Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday to you. Hope your week is going well. Well, I'm excited about today's show, welcoming back one of our favorite guests. I'll be talking with Pete Wilson. He's a best-selling author and a pastor. Definitely has a pastor's heart. He's got a very important new book out. It's titled Let Hope In, Four Choices That Will Change Your Life Forever. And I can't wait to get the conversation started. Here's my question for you to think about today. When you catch yourself feeling hopeless, what do you do that helps you find hope again? When you catch yourself feeling hopeless, what helps you feel hopeful again? I asked that on Facebook, and we already have 40 responses. If you want to chime in there, you can go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Pete Wilson is the founding and senior pastor of Cross Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He desires to see churches become radically devoted to Christ, irrevocably committed to one another, and relentlessly dedicated to reaching those outside of God's family. He and his wife, Brandy, have three boys, and you can learn more about him on the web at withoutwax.tv. I have to ask you, Pete, tell me about that website, withoutwax.tv.
It's so funny. There's an old tradition. I don't know if this is actually true or not, but I've heard this story told many times, that in ancient times they would often use wax to cover up the cracks in pottery and such. And so if there was an artifact that had not been covered up, it was an artifact that, you know, you could still see the cracks in it, and, you know, so on and so forth, they would say that was without wax. It was a phrase called sin sera, which in Latin means without wax. And so the idea was that it was authentic. And so when I started that blog, I thought, you know, I want this to be a place where I can just be me. Mm. And this is all of me, you know, here to the cracks, here are the places that God's still working in my life that I haven't quite figured out yet. And so that's kind of my desire from the beginning, for just to be a place of authenticity.
I love it. That is great. Well, now a proper welcome. Thanks for joining us today. It's great to have you on the show again.
Oh, it's great to be with you. I'm really excited.
Well, as you know, we love to start out conversations talking scripture. And wondering if there is either a life verse you'd like to share or a particular passage that's been jumping off the page lately for you.
Well, I'll tell you, there are several. But there's one that really, for me, is just on the front of mind. And that has so much to do with, you know, a book that I've written recently. But it's Ephesians 1:18. And it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Mm. And it's just an incredible reminder to me that I have been called to a life of hope, regardless of what's going on in my life, that's my calling as a believer, as a Christian, that I'm going to live this life of hope. And so it's just been a real encouragement to me lately.
Talk about, I mean, here you're a pastor, you're an author, so I'm sure you see your fair share of hopelessness. But really, what was the catalyst to you going, you know, I got to put the pen to paper and I got to write this in a book?
Yeah, you know, I think for me, there were, you know, the first book I wrote was a book called Plan B. And I was sitting down one day with my publisher, and we were just talking about this book and what was this book going to be. And I had several ideas. You know what that's like as an author. You have multiple things God's put on your heart that you could share. And he, you know, his thing was, if you were sitting down with someone who had just finished reading your first book and they were asking you essentially, what now? You know, what's next? What would you say to them? And so this book really started from that question that he asked me of, what would I say to them next? And, you know, as a pastor, I do, day in and day out, I have the opportunity to walk with people who feel as if they're life is hopeless. I mean, rarely does anyone set up an appointment to talk with me to come in and just say, Pastor, I wanted you to know that I'm so full of hope today. And I mean, usually they're struggling. And so after years of listening to people talk about their hopelessness and beginning to see patterns and watching people truly find healing and find hope, I really wanted to kind of take all of that and put that in a book format.
Wow, so good. Well, you open the book with a story about a young woman named Kim. I wonder if you could share her story and what even the Lord showed you through her testimony.
You know, one of the things that I really love about this book is that there are so many different stories of different people in this book that have gone through so many different things. And, you know, what's interesting to me about every one of these stories, about every one of everything that they've dealt with, everything that they shared with me is, and I just want to say this, I know we'll talk about several stories in this book, how proud I am of the people who just have tremendous amount of courage and have, you know, really allowed me to share their story. And some of them, the real name, some of them it's not. But each one of them, I felt like was just brave enough to share their story. And that's how we grow. You know, when people step up to the plate and they say, hey, here's what's going on, and I'm willing to pour out my heart so that other people can also be brave and learn from my story. Kim was a young lady who really struggled a lot sexually. She was extremely broken, you know, she was a very confused young lady, and really came in, like so many people that I talked to, that they have patterns in their life, and these patterns are repeated over and over and over again, and they wonder, and I think there's a lot of Christians that are stuck in this, who wonder, I've given my life to Christ, and I believe that he's my Lord and Savior. But I still find myself, it's kind of like what Paul wrote about in the New Testament, I still find myself being drawn to thinking about and or doing things that I know I don't want to do. And so essentially she came in saying, why are these patterns in my life? Why do I keep doing these things that I don't want to do? This is not who I am. And throughout the course of our conversation, what we really discovered was that she was making so many of the choices she was making really because of her past. She was making these choices because she grew up in a family that in many ways had kind of left her emotionally empty. And so now she was looking for attention, and she was looking for love. She was looking for so many things that honestly, in reality, she never received from her father. And it didn't excuse what she was doing. It didn't excuse the choices she was making. But what we were really able to do with Kim, and this is really my hope for so many other people that are struggling with certain patterns of sin in their life, is we helped her begin to understand that her past is not really her past if it's still impacting her present. And for those of you listening right now who feel like, yeah, my past is my past, I don't want to talk about what happened 20 years ago. I need help for today. I think that there's a mistake that we often make, that we do want to move too quickly from the past. We want to pretend like it hasn't damaged us, that it hasn't left us wounded. And until we offer up some of those wounds, some of those hurts to God, and we really begin to ask him to bring transformation into our life, they will continue to impact us. And we transfer that hurt from relationship to relationship, and it leads us into all kinds of unhealthy patterns in our life.
In fact, you say in the book, everyone needs healing, and that's just right there to pause and let that in, because so many, I think, Pete, live with a low level of misery, maybe even denying that they need healing. But then, as you say, they transfer. Instead of being transformed, because God can transform us from anything, they transfer it, and they perpetuate maybe unhealth and hurt and pain. And so how does a person come to grips with what exactly they need healing from?
Well, I think that, you know, that can be a long process, because while I believe that, you know, everyone needs healing, and I say that a lot, I try to remind myself of that every day. You know, every person that God allows me to lock eyes with in the course of my day, whether that's my wife, my boys, the random stranger in the grocery store, every single person, no matter how well put together they may appear, they need healing and they need hope. And I feel like, again, it's part of my calling, just not even so much as a pastor, just as a human being and as a follower of Jesus, is to remember that everyone's hurting, and that maybe a word that I offer, maybe love that I express, can be part of that healing that they need. But having said that, I do believe that at the end of the day, some people have been wounded deeper than others. Some people, when I hear their stories, and I know that you hear them as well, I mean, your heart just breaks for them instantly, and you wonder, how are they standing on their own two feet in this moment? Mm. After everything they've gone through, after everything they've endured, how can they do that? And, you know, I think that we have to keep that in mind, that while everyone, no one escapes this world without some bruising along the way, there are certain people that have went through just so much that we're never going to understand, and yet God can still meet them where they're at. He can still provide healing in their life.
And don't you think that's one of the reasons when Scripture says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, because hurt people hurt people. And I think if we just stop, instead of judge why they maybe are acting awkward, weird, hurtful, to step back and go, Lord, what makes them thirsty? What's at the bottom of that? I mean, I think God would answer the prayer, give me a revelation of what they actually need versus my tendency to initially judge. Don't you think?
I think it's a huge part. I mean, you know, the whole book is based around basically four choices that I think everyone can make, everyone, to choose hope. Because I believe that hope is a choice. It's not necessarily something that just happens to you. And really part, and it's the fourth choice, but we talk about this idea of choose to free people rather than hurt people. Because you're right, hurt people do hurt people. The opposite side of that is that free people should free people.
Mm.
And we've experienced an unbelievable freedom through the unmerited grace of Christ. And so now, as a free person who's experienced freedom, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, since I've experienced that freedom, I now have this opportunity and responsibility to extend that kind of freedom and that kind of grace to all the people that God's put in my life.
Indeed. Talking to best-selling author and pastor Pete Wilson today. He's got a brand new book out titled Let Hope In, Four Choices That Will Change Your Life Forever. I'm going to run down these four choices, and we're going to unpack them one at a time. Choice one is choosing to transform instead of transfer. Choice two, choosing to be okay with not being okay. Choice three, choosing to trust rather than please. That's huge. And choice four, choosing to free people rather than hurt them. And so we talked a little bit about choosing to transform instead of transfer. But I'd love for you, just before we move to the second one, make the distinction between God's role and our role in this process, because we play a part and he plays a part.
Yeah, yeah. And I think, you know, the biggest part that we play is remaining in him. You know, as Scripture would say. I mean, I really believe at the end of the day that we have one responsibility as a Christian, and that's find a way to abide in him, to remain in him. He's the one that bears the fruit. So my job is not producing the fruit. My job is not to attempt to try to do good things. My real main job, my responsibility as a follower of Christ, is to find a way to stay connected to him from moment to moment to moment to moment. And part of that, again, is that's a choice, though. That's a choice I have every day of, do I want to remain in him? And that's a huge part of our transformation is, do we want to make that choice that we're going to abide in him from moment to moment to moment?
Mm. You know, I just said to my hubby the other day, I said, you know, I think one of the enemy's main ploys is to bait us into one discouragement and disappointment after another. Just connect the dots on all the disappointments so that you draw a wrong conclusion about God. And you talk about the difference between shame and regret in the book. Talk about the difference between these two.
Well, regret often has to do with decisions that we've made. You know, I regret I did this. I regret I did that. Shame usually, and both are powerful forces in our life. But shame has this darkness to it that I think is really difficult for so many people to really kind of dig out of, because shame is something that you really, you know, you think it's more part of you, if you will. It's not so much something I've done. It's who I am. It's not that I did something wrong. It's that I am wrong.
Hmm.
And so shame often comes from different things that have happened to us, different lies that we've kind of really chosen to believe. And I talk about in the book that I don't know so much that our memories hurt us. It's what we believe about those memories that really hurts us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you have someone who has they have a horrible memory of their parents getting divorced, and that hurts. But what really hurts them is the lie that they choose to believe about that memory, which might be for them that God abandoned me during that season of my life. And that's what really does the damage, not so much the event, but what lies kind of came out of that. And like you just mentioned, maybe the lie is that you choose to believe something that's false about the character of God, or that maybe you choose to believe that God wasn't with you when you were going through that. And so, again, it's not so much the memories, it's those lies that we choose to believe about those memories.
Mm. Another thing you say in the book that's really important, because I think another way the enemy works is to isolate us and make us convinced that we are alone. And you say this, that nothing, you say, I mean nothing, makes us lonelier than our secrets. Explain why that's such an important point.
Well, I think that you can only be loved to the extent that you are known. For example, let's say that there's some things that my wife's name is Brandy. Let's say I've got some secrets that I'm withholding from Brandy. I can look her in the eyes and I can say, you know, Brandy, I love you. And she can look me in the eyes and she can say back to me, Pete, I love you. And I can hear her say those words. She, you know, I can hear her say to me, I love you. But the reality is my heart does not allow me to really receive that love. I can only be loved to the extent that I'm known. As long as I've got some secrets I'm withholding from her, even when she looks me in the eyes and says, I love you, I can't receive that. Because what I'm thinking is, if she knew the real me, she wouldn't say that. If she knew about what I did 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago, then she wouldn't say that she loves me. And so I think it's a really important principle, this. It's very difficult to be loved beyond the extent that you are known. So our secrets make us feel very much alone. And that's what really kind of leads us into that second choice of choosing to be okay with not being okay. Mm. It's a really important part.
So good. Before we jump into that, would you mind telling Will's story? I can't stop thinking about him. In fact, I'm going to be praying for him. It was like a fist in the gut to read his story. But tell his story, if you would.
Well, Will is my neighbor, and he's one of the people that, I get choked up even talking about his story, because it's so heartbreaking to me. And Will was molested when he was a young boy, not once, but actually twice. And both times by a religious leader. And so it just created a tremendous amount of pain in his life. And again, in this case, for Will, What has really haunted him through his whole life is not regret, it's shame. And it's shame that came not from something that he even chose to do. It's something that someone chose to do against him. But it made him feel like he had done something wrong. He grew up in a family that are like a lot of other families who really kind of chose to hide the hurt that had happened to him. And so as a child, he was consistently told, this isn't something we talk about, you know. It was very much covered up. He got into college. He started seeing some of these really difficult patterns in his life. In many ways, he had become a womanizer. He was acting out sexually. So many things, again, all tied back to the abuse, sexual abuse he encountered as a kid. He gets married. He has kids. He, in many ways, has lived out the American dream. He's been extremely successful in business. When I first met Will, I would have never in a million years imagined that he was living out an absolute horror in his personal life. He's continued to act out, make all kinds of horrible decisions in the context of his marriage. All of it going back to hiding and covering up. And we at some point, it was years ago, had invited Will and his entire family to start attending church with us. They started attending church, actually got in a small group that met in our home. And I will never forget the night that Will opened up and he started to tell a little bit about his story. And he told about the abuse that he had encountered as a child, and you could just see just in his life, in his face, It was like this dam of emotions that had built up over all these years. And he talked about the abuse. He talked about some of the patterns of sin in his life that had really resulted from him not talking about his past, not dealing with his past, not really offering these wounds up to be healed by Christ. And it was the beginning of a really long journey of healing and restoration in his life. And I'm so proud of him because I've watched personally so many other people, because he was willing to be brave, step up and talk about some things that have happened in their past and also find healing and hope. Mm. And so that's a story that's really, really close to me.
My. And he and his wife have hope now?
They do. Mm. They really do. And it's not to mean they're not working through a lot of issues, because they certainly are. You know, one of the things I talk about in the book is that time doesn't heal all wounds. God does. And I think that there was a lie that really Will had bought into, that over time I'll heal from these things that were done to me as a child. And not only did he not heal from those things, but he continued to do so much more damage in his life by trying to just cover this stuff up. And so there were a lot of mistakes that were made in the context of that marriage, and a lot of healing that's still taking place.
Mm, wow. And that's just a real life story that I'm sure many listening to really relate to. So that choice one is choosing to transform instead of transfer, because there's a picture right there of what happens when the pain gets transferred. Well, the next one is choosing to be okay with not being okay. And this is so biblical, so important. But it is such a risky proposition, because you hear from people, and maybe you're one listening today going, I tried that, wasn't safe, I got judged. And so twofold, I want you to speak to why this still is an important choice for our own personal hope, but even a call, Pete, to the church for us to be gracious with each other in our process.
Part of this is understanding that awareness of our past doesn't always come easy. And I want to make sure I'm clear about that, because I don't want people to think that I believe that this process is easy, or that any one of these four choices is easy, because they're not. I mean, awareness doesn't come easy. What does come easy is denial. And so we're very quick to intentionally bury emotions that make us feel ashamed or make us feel uncomfortable. And I think in a lot of religious circles, there is this kind of, no pastor would ever say this, but it somehow this unintentionally gets communicated, I think, in a lot of our churches, that we want you to act like you have it all together. Mm. And, you know, we want you to read your Bible, and we want you to put your best foot forward, and we want you to look happy, and we want you to wear a mask. But whatever you do, don't ask tough questions. Don't be a pain. Don't be a burden. And, again, I don't know exactly where that attitude really originates from, but I think that we're kind of fearful of people sharing their broken dreams and their hurt and their pain. And maybe part of it, and I think I can speak to this being a pastor, is we're afraid that we're not going to have answers for all the questions that they ask. And I just think it's really important for people to get to a place where our desire for change is greater than our desire to hide.
Yeah.
And we've got to create environments in the church. We have to create environments in our homes where people can feel free to confess that I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I'm struggling with some things. You know, I am hurting, or I'm lonely, or I'm confused, or I'm frightened, but I'm not okay. And, I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I asked somebody, how are you, and they just respond with, I'm fine. But most of us aren't fine.
Yeah.
We're not. We really are struggling.
What comes out of those two places, it seems there are two extremes, and maybe they're one and the same, actually, but denial and bootstrap theology. Just hike those bootstraps up and strive yourself, you know, and or just pretend it doesn't exist, and neither work. And so this is an invitation to be a work in progress. And, Pete, I marvel at that, you know, the mercies are there at our door every morning, and he invites us to be a work in progress. I feel like a revival could break out if we could say, new mercies every day. I'm a work in progress. I'm not who I used to be, and I'm not who I will be, but praise God, I am who he's made me to be, you know?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
I'm not one for cliches. That's why I always think it's so funny when God gives them to me. But this is one. When saving face is upstaged by saving grace, everything changes. It's true, isn't
That's
it?
Right. Mm. That's right.
Yeah, talking to Pete Wilson today about his fantastic new book, Let Hope In, Four Choices That Will Change Your Life Forever. And we're going to open the phone lines just for a few minutes after the break. Get a couple copies to give away. Want to chime in at a conversation or ask our guest questions? We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You got to get on the air to get a book. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Pete Wilson in just a moment.
You still know that He is God. Be still to know that He is faithful. Consider all that He has done. Stand in awe and be amazed. Know that He will never change.
Be still, cease striving, and know that He is God. It goes back to what Pete said in the beginning. Really, it's all about that abiding place, staying in that resting place, and living in response to God's love, not in reaction to our stuff, you know? Talking to Pete Wilson today, he's got a brand new book out. It's a beautiful book, Let Hope In, Four Choices That Will Change Your Life Forever. So the first choice we talked about is choosing to transform instead of transfer, and then choosing to be okay with not being okay. And Pete, I want you to, just before we move on to that third choice, talk about the importance of even learning how to live in the tension between embracing grace and our weaknesses, but then pressing on to know Jesus better. Because there's two extremes, as we talked about, the bootstrap theology, you know, I'm going to strive and it's all up to me. But the other is equally a bummer, is to just settle, to say, to kind of label yourself as your weaknesses, as though you're not a work in progress. So maybe strike a balance for us here.
Yeah, it's interesting, because I think a lot of people live with this idea that, you know, God loves them, and I think that they kind of embrace that. They know that, you know, because God, I mean, He kind of has to. God is love. So they believe God loves them, but they also believe that God's disappointed in them. And I think that's where mentally it's often this block, and it's finding this balance between these two things that, again, the point of me remaining in Christ is that there's going to be fruit. In other words, God does have a plan for my life. God wants to use my life. God has dreams for my life. And I have to really wrestle with this. Am I living the life that God designed me to live? Am I living the life that He created me to live? And the reality is, there are times I'm not. That doesn't mean He's disappointed in me, right? It just means that there's so much more that could be there. There's so much more that God could use me to do in my life. So I have to continually come back to Him and surrender my life, pour out my life as a drink offering, as Paul would say, knowing that God's going to use my life and He wants to do great things for me. He wants my life to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And the reality is, I'm not there yet. I mean, I wish I was. But I know I'm not everything that God has actually created me to be. I'm very much this work in progress. But that doesn't put in question God's love and God's acceptance of me.
Yeah. And, you know, so often we look at the salvation process as a one-time event, and that we're saved, and then we just hunker down and hold on till heaven. And yet what's a miracle to me is when the kingdom gets in us to a point where we can honestly say, I once was, but now I am. You know, I once was a gossip, and now I'm someone who walks in a fear of the Lord. Or I once was a drunk, and now I'm someone who helps other people who struggle with addiction. I mean, the miracle of transformation to me is just a marvel. And I think of the woman at the well who, you know, she avoided the townspeople and their gossip because she was living in sin, but she runs back to face the very people she worked so hard to avoid and said, come meet someone who told me everything I ever did. I mean, that's freedom right there, you know? And truly, to me, that's amazing when you think of that face-off, because it's almost like she's saying, you know all that stuff you've been saying behind my back? Well, it's true, but you got to come meet someone who told me to my face. I just love
exactly.
That. Because she's over the shame then, because she met the answer. And talk about the miracle of transformation that happens when we learn to hope and to let Him heal us.
Well, I mean, it's just unbelievable, and there's nothing like it. My own life is proof of that. And I believe it. That's why I do what I do. I've seen over and over and over again the unbelievable transformation that happens in an individual's life when they really get to this place that they trust God, that they really surrender their life, and the old does become new. And even if it's like the story we were just talking about, my neighbor Will, I mean, to see his life now, to see the people that he gets to help and he gets to share with, you know, it started with him having to admit, I'm not okay. You know, I am hurt in so many different ways. But as he invited God into that equation, there was a healing that started to take place. And as that healing started to take place, he then started to be able to extend that kind of healing to other people who had had similar experiences to him. And that's the transformation. That's the beauty. We're transformed not just for our own good. We're transformed for God's glory. So God's going to take that transformation that takes place in our life, and he's going to use that to breathe hope into other people's life. And to me, that's just a beautiful thing.
Absolutely. When Scripture says hope does not disappoint, what does that mean to you?
I think for me, when I think about hope doesn't disappoint, it's reminding me that, first of all, it doesn't mean hope means I get everything that I'm hoping for. It really doesn't. There have been many things in my life that I have hoped for that did not happen, or at least they didn't happen in the way I thought it was going to happen. But when my hope is based in Christ, I'm never disappointed. I'm never disappointed, even when life doesn't turn out the way that I wanted it to turn out. I can always go back to this idea that I have this God who I trust and I believe. I've surrendered my life to him. And regardless of what happens in my life, he can use that. And my favorite example of that in Scripture is Joseph. And I write about Joseph quite a bit in this book. And, you know, he's someone whose life circumstantially, probably like a lot of people listening today, it's just not turning out the way he thought it was going to turn out. And so he has brothers who he loves, and yet they betray him, and they beat him up, and they throw him in a pit. He's sold into slavery. As a slave, he's falsely accused of rape, and he's thrown into prison for something that he never did. He now has years to sit there in prison and to think about his brothers and to think about all the different things that they had done to him and how they had rejected him. And as you know, and most of your listeners will know, through a miraculous series of events, Joseph finally does get out of prison. He's second in command over all of Egypt. He comes back in contact with his brothers who had brought so much harm against him. And in this moment when he's speaking to his brothers, a beautiful verse in Genesis 50, verse 20, where he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And I love that verse because it is this reminder to me that, you know what, there are a lot of things that happen in our life that it's not the way we want it to happen. Maybe even people that intentionally try to harm us, but God has a different plan. And his hope will never disappoint because he can even take the disappointing things of our life and breathe hope into them.
Oh, so, so good. Love what you just said. As I said, we're only going to take a couple calls. I want to give Pete as much time as possible, but we do have a couple copies of his great new book, Let Hope In. And so the first two to get on the air are the first to email me with your question for Pete today, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email is Susie@myfaithradio.com. Deanna is calling in from Plymouth. Deanna, welcome. You're on the air with Pete.
Hi, Pete. Hi, Susie. Okay, I'll try and do this quickly. My husband, when I met him, became a Christian, reads the Bible every day, went to counseling. He was sexually abused when he was younger. He has faced that. He was able this year to even have a role in putting that man in jail for life. He's gone through the forgiveness. He prays for that guy every day. And he said he feels like his emotions were stuck when he was 12 years old. Now he's starting to feel all these emotions, and he doesn't know how to process them. And it's actually even severely, like, affecting his sleep. And he's not sure what the next step should be for him.
Wow. Thanks, Deanna. What do you say, Pete?
Well, Deanna, that's, I mean, first of all, kudos to your husband,
yeah,
you know, for finally getting to that place. I mean, I don't think a lot of people understand just how much courage that takes for someone to come face to face with their past like that. I mean, it is just unbelievably difficult. And so I think that's huge. It does not surprise me at all, Deanna, that your husband is feeling kind of all these overwhelming emotions. It seems to me like there's probably been a couple huge things that have happened. Obviously, first of all, he got to a place where he could, you know, admit that it's okay to not be okay. You know, he admitted there's some things, there's some abuse that took place. And then it also sounds to me like he's going through that process of forgiveness, which typically is not a one-time decision. It is a process. And we'll talk a little bit more about this concept of forgiveness, I think, in a few minutes. And so given what he's been through, it doesn't surprise me that he's having emotions to the point that it is absolutely impacting what, you know, how he sleeps and how he, you know, behaves himself and interacts with other people. I think the thing here is that, Deanna, while someone like your husband could certainly benefit from this book, he probably needs some really great Christian counseling that's going to help him walk through and unpack a lot of the things that have happened to him. He probably is, to some degree, emotionally frozen back to the place where this event happened. That I think that's pretty normal. A lot of people get emotionally stuck at that place where some kind of trauma or some kind of abuse happens. And I really think it's going to take just a trained Christian counselor who can walk through him and walk through some of the stages of grief and some of those stages of healing to really get him back to a place where he's going to be completely healed from this.
Mm. Thank you, Deanna, so very much. My son once heard a quote, and I don't remember, it goes something like this: I'd rather be healed than well. In other words, I'd rather have gone through some hardship and know the healing hand of God than to never have had it touch my life. And, cause I think there's something about that you, there's spoils in these wars because, you know, what the enemy means for evil, God can and does turn for good. All right. So we've gone through the choices. These are choices that will help change your life forever, about letting hope in, based on Pete Wilson's books. We talked about choosing to transform instead of transfer, choosing to be okay with not being okay. This next one is extremely important. I want you to have some time to unpack it. Choosing to trust rather than please. Explain the difference and why it matters so.
Yeah. Well, I think that for most of us as Christians, and maybe we've never identified this, but there are really two different paths that we can take in the Christian life. One of them is trying to please God, you know, which essentially means I'm going to work on my sin. And, you know, we think to achieve an intimate relationship with him, I've got to, you know, I got to sell out, fire up, shape up. You know, and it sounds very Christian-like, you know. Over time, I think what happens when we are the one trying to please God and work on our sin is we become cynical, we become tired, we generally feel like we're a failure. This path is characterized really by self-effort. That's the goal. You know, and the focus is on sin management, behavioral modification. And that's one path, right? The other path is choosing to trust God. So instead of this path, it's not so much I'm trying to please God. In this path, I'm going to trust God, meaning I'm not working on my sin. I'm trusting God with my sin. And this is kind of really, for me, I kind of sum it up by saying you're living out who God says that you are. This is a path of trusting God. And you know what? I think it seems like a no-brainer for what we would choose, but I think the reality is that the second path of trusting God almost seems too easy for most of us.
Yeah.
It doesn't sound near as heroic as trying to please God. And but they're two very distinct paths. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's the verse for me where I see both those elements. You see the element of trusting and you see the element of pleasing God. But what's interesting is what is pleasing to God is that we're trusting God.
That's right.
that we have faith in him.
So good. In fact, I love that you say the intention not to sin is not the same as the power not to sin. I'm going to say that again. The intention not to sin is not the same as the power not to sin. And, you know, it's like we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when we walk out who we are, I mean, it just seems when you really unpack it that way, it's more of an invitation to participate in that divine nature rather than focusing, I did it again. Idiot. You know what I mean? You can see how the gravity of sin will completely pull you down, won't it?
Well, just think about how limited our faith is if it's really about my striving and my effort and my ability to make something happen. You know, this isn't about our power. It's never been about our power. And thank God that it's not. It's about the power of God. And when I trust him, and I live out of that trust for him instead of living out of that place where I'm trying to please him, it just releases my life in so many different ways to really become the man that God's created me to become.
Mm, so good. Now, just think about that, waking up tomorrow and responding to the invitation of God. He wants you to trust him. Rather than striving to please, just aim to trust him with your next moment. And your faith, your innocent childlike faith, will bring great pleasure to his heart, and it'll lighten your load. And what a beautiful concept, Pete. Appreciate that so much. So the final decision, choosing to free people rather than hurt them. Talk about that one.
Well, you know, I think there's a lot of choices that we make in life that impact the people around us. And again, there's this idea, and we've mentioned it a little bit here today, but there's this idea that hurt people hurt people. And that's clear. We know that. Some of the examples we've talked about today, real-life examples, are people hurting other people because they themselves have been hurt. So that's true. I think what is equally true, though, is that free people free people, and that we've experienced a freedom that comes along with the grace of Jesus Christ, this unmerited gift that we've received. And part of that gift that we've received, now there's this opportunity and also kind of a responsibility, I think, to free other people, to tell them and show them the same freedom that we've received is available to them. And I think there's a lot of different ways that we do that. But one of the most difficult comes down to this idea of truly forgiving people in our life, forgiving the ones that have hurt us and damaged us and maybe encouraged some of the areas of shame. Part of that process of letting hope in really is getting to a place where you can forgive other people.
And you even say in the book that oftentimes it's really for you. It's an act of obedience before the Lord. But that forgiveness, even if the other person so doesn't deserve it, we none of us do. But you know, but you'd written that it is so for us to forgive them, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, it does cost you something. I talk about this. Authentic forgiveness is never cheap, because when you've been hurt, you know, and that hurt is deep and that hurt is unfair, there's nothing that you want more than for that other person to hurt back. You know, you want them to pay for the pain that they've inflicted on you. You want them to pay. And I know what that feels like. Everyone listening to this knows what that feels like. And when you've been hurt in those unjust, kind of deeply unfair ways, I think it's human nature to want to see that other person pay. The problem with that is usually you're not hurting them. You know, I think that a lot of us think, well, I'm going to make them pay. You know, I am going to hold on to this bitterness and this rage against them. And we think somehow that's really hurting them. The problem is it's not. It's only hurting ourselves, and it's doing damage to us. And so this is a big part, and I know it's a stumbling block for many, but this is a big part of letting hope in. It's offering forgiveness to those that have hurt you.
Don't fully understand what happens in the spiritual realm, but I believe with all my heart something does. When you lay it down and you entrust the full vengeance, the full justice of God to the situation, something, I feel like it opens the door for him to move in a way that is beyond our wildest dreams, where he can get in there with his wisdom and his power in a way that when we're white-knuckling it, we can't see it, you know?
Yeah, and that's what it is. Forgiveness essentially is me giving up the right for you to, you know, to hurt you for hurting me.
Yeah.
You know, I am, instead of hurting you for hurting me, I am making a conscious choice that I'm going to free you instead of trying to hurt you. And you're right, there is And I think why it carries so much spiritual power is because, again, this is what the Christian life is about. It all comes down to forgiveness. I mean, you're not a Christian because you're trying to become like Jesus. You're a Christian because Jesus became like you, and he died on the cross for your sins, the substitutionary death. And so at the very core of our faith is this unmerited grace. So when we in our lives extend unmerited grace, I mean, it's truly that image of God, I think, coming through us in that moment.
You know, there's something so regal, too, about somebody who's been deeply wounded by somebody else, and they've risen up out of the ashes and said, you know, Christ has forgiven me. I'm going to forgive you, even if you don't even get what your deed cost me. To me, there's something so royal about that person. You see them carry themselves with an honor and a humility. I honestly think, too, that there's a reward in heaven. You know, when you think about that, the acts of faith we do here echo into eternity. Don't you see a depth in certain people who you go, wow, you got up and you forgave and you're a humble, gracious soul? To me, that is just mind-boggling.
It is mind-boggling, and you're right. There's something different about those people,
yeah.
And you know it. You see it when you talk to them. There is a joy, and there's a hope in their life because they have been able to really, because of the grace of God, extend that grace through their own life, and they're set free. They do not have – I just think bitterness – and I think anger and unforgiveness is such a heavy thing that it weighs our lives down in ways that we don't know. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, you go back to that first principle of, you know, your past is not really past if it's your past if it's still impacting the present. And that's so true. And part of this is this unforgiveness that we carry around, and we think that it's part of our past, but it's not. It's impacting who we are today.
Yeah.
Because we've yet to deal with it.
I think it gives you wrinkles, too. It's just me. I can't prove that, but I'm pretty sure. Anyway.
Well, absolutely. I'm going to agree with you on that.
Thank you. Well, you make a connection between hope and gratitude, and I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, honestly, it is my favorite chapter in the book, is talking about gratitude, because it's an area that I really feel like I remember writing that chapter and just thinking this is an area in my life that God is convicting me deeply. And it's really impacted me. It's impacted the way that I've lived my life since I wrote that chapter and the things that God showed me during that time. It's funny. I have a really good pastor friend. His name is David Landreth, and I was with David last night. David pastors a large church here in Nashville. And David's been given a diagnosis of terminal cancer.
Mm.
It's a very rare form of cancer in which there is no treatment whatsoever, short of just a miraculous healing from God. He knows that he'll be going home to meet Jesus before long.
Mm.
And yet he is one of the most grateful people that I've ever met. And still, even through all of this, I mean, he's been incredibly grateful. And that's what I was talking with him about last night, was just how his gratefulness has just inspired me in my life. And he's a reminder to me, and I wrote about this in the book, that the grateful heart, you know, people who have a grateful heart, that's not developed in a single moment. It's the result of 1,000 choices. And when you go through your life choosing to be grateful, despite difficult circumstances, you know, when you can get to a place where you can choose to be grateful for every moment, even when that moment is less than perfect. And let's be honest, almost every moment is less than perfect. But when you can get to that place, you develop this grateful heart. And I believe gratitude is kind of like, it's like this muscle. The more you work it out, just the healthier it gets. And David has made 1,000 choices throughout his life to be grateful in these moments. And now, even in the midst of what for some people would just absolutely rock them to the core, he is still able to be so grateful because he's developed this just heart of gratitude. And I love being around people like that.
Let's pray for David. Let's be remembering him. And boy, what an inspiration, Pete. Thank you for sharing about his story. I'm going to be thinking about him in the days to come.
Thank you. Thank you.
We just have a minute before we have you pray. But is there a story out of the book that just stands out to you as far as inspiring hope?
You know, there's several of them. We just talked about forgiveness, and it reminds me of a couple in our church who went through a very, very difficult season with their daughter. And I kind of share their story in the book. And it's an interesting story where their daughter was making a lot of poor choices and had to do with a young man in her life that she had kind of hooked up with. And again, you can't hold him responsible for all the choices she was making, but he was just a horrible influence on her life. She got addicted to drugs in the context of this relationship. And this couple, I love this couple, and I love their story. And it's so inspirational to me because eventually, despite all the anger that this man had towards this other young man that had influenced his daughters in so many just really hurtful ways, there was a day that he was actually able to meet this guy and grant him forgiveness. What's so powerful to me is that over and over again, throughout the years, he admitted he literally wanted to kill this young man.
Yeah.
He thought and dreamed about ways that he could take this guy's life because of what he had done to his daughter and what consequently had resulted in just so much drama and trauma to their family. And to hear him tell the story and share about how he offered forgiveness is just blew me away. Really
just did. Downright heroic. Boy, get the book if you want to be inspired. It's titled Let Hope In, 4 Choices That Will Change Your Life Forever. Pete, it's always great to have you. And as we get ready to wrap up, wondering if you pray for that person who's listening today and through a series of heartbreaks, they've just lost sight of God and lost hope. Wonder if you pray for that person today.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for this day. We thank you for this moment. Again, as imperfect as it might be, we thank you for it. And God, I know that there's no way around our past. I know that we can't erase that. That's not the goal. But God, the goal here is to find a new way of working with our past so it doesn't continue to impact our future. And we believe, God, that you are bigger than our history. God, you are more concerned about our destiny, and who we were yesterday does not have to limit who we can be today. So, God, thank you for your power. Thank you for our grace. Thank you for offering hope for each and every one of us, regardless of what's happening in our life. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.